Title of the message tonight is Never Bow to Bitterness. Never Bow to Bitterness. That it can have so many different effects. Now, the first part of this I want to tell you is it's going to sound very, very much like psychological. We kind of dealt with these kind of things a little bit for Thanksgiving, talking about the effects of being ungrateful and unthankful. Bitterness has the same kind of effects. And so I'm going to give you some things out of research, and these are things that even the world understands and acknowledges. And then we'll get to, you know, I'm going to give you scripture on these things as well. But the first part of this, most of it, we're going to be talking about really the effects of bitterness and all and what it is. But how do you react? It's the question. How do you react when you feel mistreated? Do you do things like retreat into a depression? I want to tell you, that was a big issue for me. When I felt mistreated, boy, depression would come on me, and it would come on me real fast and real hard. And there were times when even after it seemed like the greatest victories, God would use me in an incredible way. And then the next thing I know, I'd have an onslaught, it felt like. I knew it was a satanic attack. But just an onslaught of depression that would just completely overtake me, and it made no sense. And I knew it was something spiritual. But we have to understand that as a child of God, the enemy's always trying to come against you with something. And you have to make the choice to not let him get away with it. Amen? So how do we respond? Do we, you know, let's say somebody double crosses you or cheats you. Maybe someone lies about you and your reputation is damaged. Or maybe your boss chews you out for something you know you didn't even do. Or maybe singles you out because he doesn't like what you stand for. I just read here recently, it was on the news, about a young lady in Oklahoma who her particular professor gave her a zero on a paper because she had a Christian viewpoint on the subject she was asked. She was asked to write a paper based on her own opinion of this particular subject, and when she did, the professor chose to give her a zero because the professor didn't agree with it because the professor is an atheist. That kind of stuff happens. What are you going to do? What is the typical response? Again, is it going to be to retreat into depression or withdraw from human interaction, isolate yourself? I've often said, I've tried to warn this church many times over the years, isolation is a horrible thing. Isolation gets you in a danger zone. The enemy, the Bible tells us that he is like a wolf, and it tells us he's like a lion, looking whom he may devour. Understand, both of those animals are predators, and both of them do the same thing. They love to find the isolated sheep. They love to find the young, the wounded. You know, I mean, people get wounded or offended or whatever, and they isolate themselves. They love to look for people who isolate. I often say they become, you know, lion lunch, or they become wolf waffles, whichever one you want to choose. But you're going to get eaten up when you isolate. And so we don't want to do that. Sometimes, you know, here's the other thing. People look for a way to get even, right? How many of you ever heard the term, or maybe you even said it, I don't get mad, I get even, right? So maybe you'll vow that you'll never do anything nice for anyone again. Anybody ever done that? You did something really nice for somebody, they never said thank you, you know, don't appreciate it, and people will say, you know what, that's the last time I'm going to do something like that. Or maybe you'll do like some people and just decide you're going to cheat the next guy down the line because you decide that it's a dog-eat-dog world. And you can become so cynical, you know, and that's what happens. I've seen it many times. People become so cynical about the world. They get so cynical that they can't even enjoy life. And so these responses are actually pretty common. As Christians, we're called by God to be different from the world. Anybody can get offended. Anybody can have a heart of revenge. Anybody can just, all you have to do is follow what's natural, and that's what you will do. So this is one area that really shows a difference. This is where we can really shine, because everybody knows it's not natural to choose not to get offended and to choose to love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15 says, strive for peace. Notice what it says, strive for peace. You know why he's saying strive for peace? Because it ain't going to be easy sometimes. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness, everybody say root of bitterness, no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, because it always will, and by it many become defiled. So you get a root of bitterness in you, I get a root of bitterness in me, I'm not going to be the only one affected. You're not going to be the only one affected. It's going to affect other people. You know why? Because when we get bitter, we run our mouths. Can I get a bigger amen? So bitterness is a deeply corrosive emotion that often lurks beneath the surface of our consciousness, masquerading as righteousness sometimes, self-protection, or justice. We justify ourselves, but it's very corrosive. Unlike fleeting emotions such as anger or sadness, bitterness is sustained and fed over time. It's like a monster growing inside of you, growing like a slow-acting poison that seeps into our thoughts, our relationships, and our identity. It is extremely corrosive. Left unchecked, bitterness can quietly but powerfully sabotage a person's emotional well-being, their physical health, opportunities, and sense of purpose. You know, even doctors understand that there's a lot of different, you know, physical things. It affects you in a lot of physical ways. And I'll never forget meeting a man. He worked up, we had a van that needed a transmission rebuild when we lived in Oklahoma, and someone told us about this guy. And so we went over there, but I noticed he was completely, like all his fingers, his joints were completely eaten up with arthritis, and he wasn't very old. And I'd always been told that when people are bitter, it just affects you. Even secular people, not Christian people, secular people will say, doctors will tell you that bitterness will allow arthritis to just get into your joints and just eat you up. And I remember seeing this guy's hands and all, and I was like, my goodness, that's probably the worst arthritis I've ever seen in my life. But it didn't take long being around him to understand why. He was the most bitter, complaining, I mean negative. Everything he said, I was like, I couldn't wait to get away from him. But he was eaten up with it. And it manifested itself literally in his body. So let's talk about bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is not just a strong emotion. It is literally a condition of the soul. Psychologically, it is a chronic state of resentment, often resulting from unresolved hurt, perceived injustice, betrayal, disappointment, or unmet expectations. It is a combination of anger and helplessness in which the person feels wronged, but they're unable or unwilling to let go. Unlike anger, which tends to be active and outward facing, bitterness begins to fester internally. It's very dangerous. It becomes a mental script that replays grievances and cultivates hostility even in silence. You understand what I'm saying when I say a mental script? It just keeps replaying over and over and over in your head what that person did. Why did they do that? And you play it over and over and over. It may be a scene that's playing, or it may just be words, but it just gets played over and over and over. And it's often laced with cynicism and suspicion and a deep-seated belief that life or others has been fundamentally unfair. So, you know, I remember when I was growing up, I'm not going to say the phrase, but for quite a while, there were bumper stickers, and the people my age group, as teenagers, later teens, would say life is a, and it'd start with a B, right? And it sounds a lot like beach, all right? But they would say that, life is a B, then you die.
And I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, what a terrible attitude. I mean, you got to be a miserable person to believe that. I mean, you find no life, no joy, I mean, no peace, but yet it became a popular phrase, so people just kept repeating it over and over and over and over again. And it will cause you to become so unsettled that nothing can make you happy. Well, that's what bitterness is. Now let's look at the roots of bitterness. The roots of bitterness. So to understand bitterness, we must explore the common origins. Where does it come from? Now, ultimately, it comes from, I believe, comes from an ungrateful heart. Because instead of seeing what God has done for us, we're only focused on the negative. But number one, it's unresolved hurt or betrayal. Bitterness often stems from emotional wounds that were never truly processed. And when someone experiences betrayal, abandonment, chronic disrespect, and lacks tools or support to heal, bitterness can take root. And I want to tell you, this is why Jesus says, I don't have the scripture up here, but this is why Jesus says, cast all your cares or anxiety, it's actually better translation, anxiety, on me, on him, because he cares for you, right? So bitterness stems from those emotional wounds that were never truly dealt with. And you can tell, I mean, it doesn't take you long when you get around a person who's bitter. It doesn't take long to figure it out. All right. Number two, a perceived injustice. When individuals believe that they've been treated unfairly, whether by a partner, a boss, and when I say a partner, it could be a business partner, or it could be a husband or a wife, society, or even fate, they may develop a sense of what they think is righteous resentment. The sense that you deserve better can turn into long-term bitterness if there's no resolution or release. Number three, unmet expectations. This is one that usually kills marriages. Idealism, especially when mixed with entitlement or unrealistic hopes, can lead to bitterness. And listen, the reason I say it happens in marriage many times is because you know as well as I do that when a guy and a girl are courting each other, they're doing their best to impress. Am I right? I mean, they're putting on the show. They're on their best behavior, typically, you know, because they're trying to impress. And so that guy or that girl goes into that relationship. And then when the real person shows up on either side, sometimes they get resentful, they get bitter because this is not what I signed up for. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? It's just the truth. But the truth of the matter is you were putting on a show just like they were. So get off of it. Amen? So they'll be just as disappointed as you are. And so you have to choose to not be bitter or resentful over that. But it's those unrealistic hopes or expectations. We have no right to put an unrealistic expectation on a person. When life doesn't go as planned sometimes, some may fixate on what should happen or what should have been rather than adapting and moving forward. You know, if you don't know how to adapt and move forward, you know, it might sound harsh when a person says you need to get over it, but the best thing to do is to get over it. Now, you need the Lord's help to get over it, but it's way better to get over it than to get under it. Can I get a bigger amen? All right, so number four, and we're talking about what causes these roots of bitterness. Number four, suppressed emotions. People often avoid dealing with painful emotions by suppressing those. But suppressed anger, especially suppressed anger or grief, doesn't disappear. It just begins to mutate. And it begins to grow. Bitterness is the emotional residue left behind when expression and resolution are denied. So again, when you're not able to deal with it, and here's the thing, sometimes no matter what you do, if you're dealing with another person, no matter what you do, they're never going to repent. But that doesn't mean you have the right to be bitter. In fact, it's not so much a right as it's foolish to stay bitter because of what it will do to you. It'll destroy you. So
Some people are never going to make it right. It's wonderful if you can reconcile. It's wonderful if somebody who hurt you says, you know what, I'm sorry that I did that. That's wonderful if that'll happen. But there'll be many times when you're not going to hear that, I'm sorry. In fact, some people have already gone to their grave and you'll never hear it. You'll never hear it. Unless they got saved and maybe you meet them in heaven. Something like that. Number three, the destructive impact of bitterness. How does it affect you? Well, bitterness is not just a bad attitude. It is a psychological toxin. Everybody say toxin. It's a toxin with measurable effects on multiple areas of life. Let's look at some of those. Number one, your mental and emotional health. Here's some things that fall under mental and emotional health. And by the way, America, as blessed as we are, Americans are the most unhealthy mentally in the world. It's incredible to me that we have all the blessings we have, and a big part of that is because we have such an entitlement mentality, and we truly think that we don't ever deserve to be disappointed, or we don't ever deserve to be mistreated, or you know, and we believe that, and we shouldn't be mistreated, and we shouldn't be disappointed, but we live in a broken world with broken people. Let's look at a few of these things. This is what it does to you. Chronic stress is one. You know, doctors say stress is probably one of the most harmful things that can happen to a human body, because some things happen when you're in chronic stress. When I say chronic, that means it continues. It's not just a stressful situation. You're living in stress. And really, a better word would be distress. So just like with unthankfulness, bitterness activates the stress response system. And there's that chemical, we talked about it for that Thanksgiving Sunday, that the chemical cortisol, it does terrible stuff to your body when it stays in an elevated place between cortisol and adrenaline. And cortisol levels remain high, leading to emotional fatigue, anxiety, and burnout. Man, it's God never intended for us to continue with high cortisol levels. It serves a purpose, but we're not supposed to stay there. Depression and isolation also happens, as we talked about. Bitterness is often linked to depressive symptoms, hopelessness, and social withdrawal. Then there are negative thought patterns. It distorts perception, encouraging a cynical, distrusting, and pessimistic worldview. People may become hostile even to those who actually wish them well. I'm just curious. Don't look at them and don't say any names. But have you ever been around somebody that their perception is distorted. They think everybody's against them. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? They think everybody is against them. And I mean, they don't trust anybody. And they have this extremely pessimistic worldview. And so, again, that's one of the things. It affects your mental and emotional health. Secondly, it affects your physical health. I kind of touched on that just a moment ago. But bitterness affects the body through the mind-body connection. Part of it is because of the chemicals that are released with the cortisol and the adrenaline, and then it suppresses the good stuff like serotonin. And so here's some things it does. It weakens the immune system. It increases risk of heart disease. It gives you gastrointestinal issues. And it causes chronic inflammation. All of that from bitterness? Isn't that amazing? Studies show that long-term negative emotions like bitterness can have similar health impacts as, get this, smoking or obesity. So we know smoking and obesity, it's obvious. We hear that all the time. We know that causes all kinds of issues. But we don't think about, because I'm holding a grudge, I can have the same issues as smoking and obesity. Number three, it also affects relationships and social life. Why? Let me give you some reasons under that. There is an erosion of trust. Bitter individuals often expect the worst from others. Anybody ever been in a situation where you just, I mean, before you even get in the situation, you just expect that it's going to go bad? Anybody ever dealt with that? From time to time, I deal with that. And that's usually the times when Pastor Cindy starts calling me Chuck, right? I told y'all about that, right? And then she hears me say, well, they're probably just going to do this or do that. All right, Chuck, right? So what happens? Well, that happens because maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you had an expectation and it didn't get met. So now you don't even realize you're bitter, but you got bitterness and you got to repent of it quick, right? But there's an erosion of trust. This makes deep, authentic connections with other people very difficult. I remember Brother Holton, a pastor I grew up under, telling a story. I remember it stuck with me about a guy that was going down an old country road and he ran out of gas. But he had a gas can, and so there's not many houses in the area, and he had to walk probably about a half a mile or so to get to the next house. And it's just an old country house, and it's dark out there. He has no idea who lives there, but he's carrying that gas can. And the whole time he's walking, he's thinking to himself, man, it's late at night. These people probably are going to be mad at me for waking them up. You know, they're probably going to think what an idiot I am because, you know, I'm out here on a country road on empty. And, you know, and he began to think all these negative things. And he just, you know, and he kind of had a problem trusting people. But he talks himself into a tizzy till by the time he gets to the front door, he knocks on the front door and he's telling himself the whole time, these people are going to hate me. They're not going to want to help me. And about that time, old farmer opens the door and says, yes. And he says, I don't want any of your stupid gas anyway. And he walks away. I mean, anybody know what I'm talking about? You can talk yourself into just bad thinking and into some all kind of negative stuff. So here's another thing. Contagious negativity. I kind of mentioned it a while ago, but bitterness is like a virus, and it can spread, and it affects the emotional climate of families, workplaces, and communities. I've told this story before, but when I was about, I think I was 21 years old, and work around here at that time was very, very sparse. The oil field had kind of shut down. A lot of people were out of work. People were struggling. And along comes a company called Boeing. And they show up over there at Chenault Air Base, and they say, we have lots of jobs. We're going to put a lot of people to work. And I remember I was so excited because I got a job. I mean, I was so excited about that because I had been looking for work. And I mean, but I got a job. Now, they only going to pay us $5 an hour to work on military airplanes, but five is better than zero, right? And so I was so excited. First of all, I was fascinated with airplanes. And I remember, you know, how fascinated I was. And you know, they actually put me through their schooling and learned how to do this aircraft mechanic stuff. And I can remember these were big KC-135s, the big refuel jets, the ones that refuel the other jets in the air. And I remember thinking how cool that was. I mean, that was just amazing to me. And I remember walking out on one of them big old wings and thinking, I can't believe I have this job. I was so thankful. I was so grateful, and that was awesome until the union showed up. And then these union reps begin to go around and tell everybody about how you should be making more money. And, you know, but if you'll join this union, we're going to fight for you, and we're going to get some more money for you. And they begin to spread this stuff. Next thing I know, that negativity began to spread all through the place. When I first got there, there was great harmony. Everybody was working together great. Everybody was grateful to have a job. Everybody. And it wasn't long when that negativity began to spread. I remember fist fights breaking out in the hangars. I remember all kinds of stuff. People just all kinds of terrible negative attitudes and begin to, you know, we want more money. And of course, everybody wants more money, right? But I remember going from loving my job to hating my job. And the very job that I was so thankful for. Now remember, I'm only 21 years old. But that very job that I am so thankful for, I couldn't wait to get out of there. I didn't want to be there anymore. And I look back on that and I think, you know what? I fell victim to that negative, bitter attitude that brought me from absolutely loving my job to absolutely hating my job. And so that negativity is contagious. It's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect other people because you're not going to be able to keep your mouth shut. You're just not. And then here's another one, cycle of self-sabotage. Bitter people may push others away or sabotage opportunities for reconciliation or growth, reinforcing their loneliness and resentment. So when there is an opportunity for reconciliation, they self-sabotage it. And it just gets worse and worse. They go deeper and deeper. So again, it affects you with your mental health, your physical health, now your relationships and your social life. And then number four, your spiritual and moral stagnation. Bitterness can harden the heart. It dulls compassion. It inhibits forgiveness. And can I tell you, when there is unforgiveness, see, I can tell. I mean, I did what I did a while ago for a reason. I can tell when the power of God is there, but there's no flow. And many times I've seen where once you deal with that, just choose to let it go. And once they do with that, there's instantly a flow. I can feel it. The atmosphere changes, all right? And so bitterness hardens that heart. You know, the only person you feel sorry for is you, but you can't feel sorry for other people. And it fosters a victim mindset. Now, you may have truly been victimized. All of us have. I'm curious, is there anybody in this room that's never been victimized in any way? Raise your hand. I couldn't. I mean, I've been victimized many times in my life, but I could choose to either stay there or I could turn it loose. I remember the Lord having a deal. Somebody had done something when I was a little kid. Somebody had done something very terrible. And I remember those memories coming back to me when I was about 17 years old and, you know, a senior in high school and working out with weights and playing football and not afraid of anything. And I remember those memories. And I want to tell you, I became very bitter toward that person to the point where I had murder in my heart. And I remember thinking, the next time I see them, I'm not going to say a word. I am going to pound them into the ground till they can't breathe anymore. Now, I'm a nice guy, and I was a nice guy before that. And anybody who knew me would say, I'm a nice guy. But that began to just fester inside of me, and because I wasn't dealing with it and giving it to the Lord, I had murder in my heart. And I remember I got so mad it started affecting other things in my life. And I remember saying, God, I know this is wrong. I know it's wrong. And I remember the day I came to repentance and the Lord told me, I said, God, what can I do? And the Lord told me, well, you're going to do what I did for you. You're going to choose to forgive him, and you're going to choose to love him with the love that I have. And I remember he lived in another city, and our family went to go visit that particular family. And I remember I was scared. I didn't know how I was going to react because I said, I forgive him. I choose to forgive him. I choose to let that go. And, you know, and Lord, help me to love him. I began to pray for that person. And I remember when I saw him, I wasn't sure how I was going to react. But when I saw him, all of a sudden, I literally felt the love of God for that man because I realized he's on his way to hell and his future is not good. And I don't want that for anybody. And I felt God's love for that person. Now, I made the choice to forgive, but the feelings weren't there. But I want to tell you, you make the choice and feelings will follow. All right? And so, you know, but you got to make the choice first. So, and there have been many things. All of us have experienced trauma or different kinds of whatever, rejection or whatever from people. And you cannot hold on to that. All the way through till I was in ministry, pastoring this church for years, and God would bring something up to me that was painful from my past so that I could deal with it because those things were sources of shame for me. And you want to be free from all that. So people may cling to a sense of moral superiority, using their hurt as justification to judge, just be very harsh, and to punish people or to just withdraw. And unfortunately, many times this happens within marriages as well. And it's a very detrimental thing. Over time, it stunts your personal and your spiritual growth. So let's look at main point number four, which is a question. Why is bitterness so hard to let go of? Letting go of bitterness is not as simple as just deciding to move on. You want to do that, you got to make the decision first, but it's not just that simple. Bitterness persists because it offers certain psychological payoffs. Let me give you some of those. Moral justification. Bitterness can feel like a badge of victimhood. I've known people all my life who wear a badge of victimhood. It literally becomes their identity. And I want to tell you, it's a very dangerous, dangerous thing. It tells the sufferer, you right to be angry. You have a right to be angry. So there's a moral justification. But as I've said before, victimhood will never, ever bring you into victory. So then there's a sense of control. Replaying the past wounds can give an illusion of control over events that felt uncontrollable. It's just kind of the way our mind works. You replay it and replay it, and in your mind, you're trying to change it. You're literally trying to change the situation. Like, I remember in high school playing football, and it was a particular play where I missed the play. Like, I didn't play offense and defense, and, you know, it was very crucial. You know, we're going to lose the game unless I stop this defensive guy from getting to the quarterback. Well, I failed. And I remember over and over and over, playing it over and over and over in my mind. But in my mind, I'm changing the way things were, and I can see myself blocking the guy, right? I can see myself doing what I needed to do. But then when I would just get so mad when I realized, well, you know, I could have, but I didn't do it, then I'd even be more down on myself, right? And so, but it gives you a certain sense of control, or at least a feeling of control, that maybe somehow you can change things. Then there's emotional armor that comes with it. Bitterness may serve as protection against further disappointment or vulnerability. Again, it comes back down to that, well, yeah, I'll never let this happen again. Has anybody ever said that? What's the old saying? Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you, right? We get these little things that they just become a part of who we are. And we get this emotional armor where nobody's ever going to hurt me again. And there's a certain amount of, it feels like protection, but yet it's corrosive in its destruction. Then there's identity fusion. Some people begin to identify with their bitterness. It becomes part of who they are. The betrayed spouse, the overlooked employee, the child of injustice, whatever, it becomes your identity. And again, it's nothing but victimhood. Breaking free requires more than just some kind of surface positivity. It demands deep emotional and mainly spiritual work. I mean, you really do have to take that and you have to lay it at the foot of the cross and let the blood of Jesus wash over it. It's the only way to get free. And by the way, and one, I don't have it here, but one of the rewards, or what seems to be a reward, why it's so hard to let go of, is because there's also a certain amount of the chemical dopamine, or the I call it a chemical, but a hormone, that dopamine that gets released. So, you know, when I see myself beating that guy up in my mind, there's a certain amount of dopamine there. When I see myself telling that person off, there's a certain amount released. It makes me feel good. And so when I replay it in my mind and I can see myself, you know, I'm taking care of that situation. Or when I say no one's ever going to hurt me again and I feel secure in that, there's a certain amount of dopamine that gets released that makes me feel good for the moment. But it's a lie. So number four, we said bitterness is so hard to let go of because of all of those things. And every one of us have had to deal with that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get this started. I'm not going to be able to finish tonight, but I want to get started at least on, let's look at some helpful things that we need to remember when we're tempted to bow to bitterness. Why don't you tell somebody next to you, never bow to bitterness. So here's some things, some helpful things to remember when you're tempted to bow to bitterness. The first thing to remember when you're tempted to bow to bitterness is this. Number one, God never said that life would be fair. It is an unrealistic expectation to think that life is always going to be fair to me. The truth is, life is not fair. It's not fair at all. You know, I was watching a kind of a documentary today, and, you know, sometimes we think we have it so hard and we're so mistreated and there's so many people around this world who would trade their life for us in a moment. Even with whatever trauma we may be dealing with, they would trade in a moment for the life we have. This is why we have an immigration issue happening here. People want to get away from their countries and come here because we truly are a blessed people. And I don't blame them for wanting to do that. I don't. You know, but if we think that life is going to be fair to us, we're fooling ourselves. And then I'm watching this documentary, and it was based on back in the slave days. And this poor young lady, and the whole thing was about the fact that, you know, her owner, as though people can own other people, her owner, basically, from the time she was a young girl, was consistently raping her and impregnated her twice. But then the first one, she had a baby, you know, for him. And of course, he's not going to claim it, though the baby looked just like him. And he ends up selling the girl's baby at 4 years old, you know, to make money. It's his own daughter, but he sells her. Doesn't even tell the mom he's selling her. She don't know until she hears the baby screaming and crying as the new owner is taking her away. And then, you know, he continued to do what he did. And then his wife says, that's enough of that. You know, you're making us look bad, and I'm not going to put up with it. You're going to have to get rid of her. And so then she's impregnated again. And so then, you know, he's selling her. But he wasn't just trying to sell her. He was trying to sell her for, I think it was 19 cents or something, just to send the message to this young girl, who was, I think at this point, maybe 16, to send the message to her that you have no value. You have no value whatsoever. And I'm thinking, I'm watching this and I'm thinking, what do I have to complain about ever? What do any of us have to complain about? And so, and there were a lot of people treated much worse than her. They were saying that one of the guys that was there trying to bid on her, basically he was known to just to be a person who would absolutely mistreat every slave that came to him. They knew they were only going to live for a few years because he was going to mistreat them and literally work them to death. So he'd try to buy them real cheap, even if they or sick or anything like that, and just work them to death and go get them some more. And I'm like, the mentality, the thought that anybody could ever have that mentality. But my goodness, none of us have had a life like that. Thank God. And yet, we can be the gripinest, most unthankful people. So again, God never said that life would be fair. I'm literally not aware of any Bible verse that teaches that life is fair. If you're aware of one, let me know. But I'm not aware of one. There's never anywhere where it says life is going to be fair. What we do see in the Bible, however, is Jesus saying things like this in Matthew 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world, or in the world, you will have tribulation. The King James Version says, trouble. But thank God he ended it with, but take heart because I've overcome the world. But in this world, we have a promise from Jesus himself. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have tribulation. And by the way, that word, trouble or tribulation, is the Greek word thlipsis, and it means pressure. That's the main meaning of that word, properly pressure, what constricts or rubs together. It's used of a narrow place that hems someone in. You know, anybody ever felt like you were just under terrible pressure? Now, I've taught on this before. One of the beautiful things about pressure is that's how diamonds are formed, right? So God can take something terrible, terrible situation. He can turn something good out of it. But nobody wants to go through that. So in other words, he's saying that this world and its problems will squeeze you. But he also said, let not your hearts be troubled. That's John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So the world can pressure me on the outside, but the key is I'm going to keep my heart in God's hands. I'm not going to let the world pressure my heart. I'm not going to let that get to my heart. And that's what he said, let not your hearts be troubled. And the fact that Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled, means that I have the choice to either let it be troubled or not be troubled. And also he said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we see the key here. Jesus is saying, look, the world can do whatever it wants on the outside, but you better take care of the inside. Amen? And I want to tell you, the worst thing you can do is let bitterness on the inside. He will bring you through without bitterness. And of course, God will ultimately even things out in the judgment. I mean, he's going to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. But in the here and the now, there are no guarantees. In fact, in a fallen world like ours, with mankind corrupted by a sinful nature and God allowing freedom of choice, it only follows that things are not going to be fair all the time. Now, there are some things that happen to us that we might perceive are fair, but even those perceptions, to be honestly, are off. See, it bugs us real bad when we see something that doesn't seem fair. Sometimes the bad guy seems to get away with something. Maybe the bad guy seems to win. The criminal gets off scot-free. The ladder climber who steps on everybody in his path seems to get the promotion. The politician, and we know that if they're typically a politician, they're not a person who tells the truth. But the politician lies and gets away with it because they did the right people some favors. I mean, it's all throughout our government. So listen, I'm not suggesting here that we shouldn't do whatever we can when we can to make things right. But what I am saying is that sometimes making things even or right is beyond what we can do. And at that point, so that we don't get bound up in bitterness, because that's the worst thing that can happen to you, we need to remember that we live in a fallen world. And until God redeems this place from the curse and removes sin completely, life is not always going to be fair. You know, one of the things I deal with pretty often at funerals is because people many times are broken, and I get the question all the time, why did this happen? And this is what they usually say, why did God do this? Or why did God let this happen? Or why? And if God's a good God, why did he take my baby? All of these things. I hear these things all the time. And it's people who don't really understand the state that we're living in, and that God is a good God and he's always good and nothing will ever change that. But he has given us free choice. And if free choice didn't exist, love couldn't exist, because love is a choice. It's not a feeling. So he has to give us free choice. It was worth the risk so that we could experience love. But not everybody loves. People are broken. People are sinful. People are selfish. People are living under a curse. And so as a result of that, life's not always going to be fair. It's not fair that you lost your baby. It's not fair that your loved one was was killed in that car accident. It's not fair that these things happen. It's not fair. But God never promised it would be fair. But he did promise that he'd be there with us. So listen, in this life, no matter how you live or what you do, it's just never always going to be fair. The truth is, we should be thanking God that life isn't always fair. And this is a very important thing. I've said this before, but this is a very important thing for all of us to understand. We ought to be thanking God every day of our life that it's not fair. Why do I say that? Because if it were fair, every single person in this room would be in trouble. We live by the grace of God, not because we deserve anything good. The truth is that because of the grace of God, we have not gotten what we really deserved. We have to be careful about fighting for our rights and fighting what we think we deserve. Because if we got what we really deserve, it would be bad news. The truth is that we have done things in this life at times that if life had been fair, there would have been much greater consequences than we got. Tell somebody, never bow to bitterness. Things to remember. So tonight, you know, we've laid out all the things about what bitterness can do, hopefully in a way where everybody in this room says, you know what, I don't want that in my life. I am not going to put up with that. I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to choose to let go. I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose to let God cleanse me. Yeah, they did me wrong, but I'm going to let God cleanse me. Because in the same way, I have to be careful. In the same way I'm trying to hold somebody else accountable for what they did, God can now turn around and hold us accountable for what we did. Hopefully, everybody has made that decision. I don't want bitterness in my life. And we do understand one thing to remember, that life is not fair and God never promised that it would be. Amen. But it doesn't change the fact that he's still good. He's worthy. He's awesome. He's amazing. He's our Father. And he loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. Well, again, what we're going to do, we're going to pray together and I'm going to let you go. But I'm going to challenge you. Don't walk out of here and then forget all this. If there's anything you still need to deal with in your life, deal with it. Let God deal with it. You know, nobody's saying that it was fair or that, you know, that you deserved what you got. But let God deal with it. You cannot hang on to that. You can't hang on. And I noticed in my life, man, I'm going to use the word stupid. Some of the stupidest things that I brought from my childhood into my adulthood, some of the stupidest thing. When I look back and realize that's what's causing my problem, how stupid was that for me to hang on to that? When I was a kid, I was collecting pennies. Now might not be a bad idea to collect pennies now that they're not going to be making them anymore. But I remember collecting pennies. I was just a little guy, 5, 6 years old. And I've told this story, but I had my little piggy bank with the little, I mean, I thought them pennies were safe because I had my little combination lock on it, right? Little wooden barrel with a combination lock. And I was getting pennies any way I could. I'd go get bottles and I'd bring them to the store and I'd get my pennies, you know, 5 cents for the bottle. Or I'd find pennies here or there and I'd go put them in my little bank. And I'll never forget one day I came home from school and kindergarten, and I went in there, I was going to count my pennies because I had finally saved 100 pennies. 100, that was massive to me. And I went to go look at them because I was going to put them out and I was going to count them to make sure there was at least 100. And my little door with the little lock on it was broken and all my pennies were gone. And I was some kind of upset. And then my brother, my oldest brother, he comes walking in, he's got a bag of candy. And he goes, hey, you want some candy? And I said, where'd you get that candy? He said, oh, I got your pennies. And I went and got some candy. Now, remember, that's back when we called them penny candies. And you could get a whole bunch of candy for a dollar. But I didn't want candy. I wanted my pennies. Now, he's about 6 years older than me. Well, for him, it was no big deal. He goes, well, why are you so mad? Because I was mad. I mean, I was mad at him. I couldn't do anything, but I was mad. I'm telling Mama. He goes, it's just a dollar. I'll give you a dollar. I said, I don't want your dollar. I want my pennies. And he said, well, the pennies are at the store. He goes, well, look, just
look, you can have the candy. I mean, he really felt bad. I mean, he wasn't thinking anything of it. It was just pennies. I was in my late 20s, and I started having problems with my left wrist. I mean, to the point where I couldn't even use it. And it was a lot of pain. It was I didn't understand it. I didn't know what I'd done. I thought maybe I injured it some kind of way. I couldn't grip anything. My left wrist was just in terrible, terrible pain. And I remember I was praying about it, and I said, Lord, I've seen you do so many miracles. Lord, I need you to heal my wrist. And I remember I heard him very, very clearly. He said, you need to forgive your brother for them pennies. And I remember thinking, I forgot about it. I mean, I was 5 years old. He said, you need to forgive your brother for them pennies. I said, pennies? And that memory came back. And I remember saying it out of my mouth. You mean to tell me that all this is about those pennies? He said, you need to forgive your brother. And I remember thinking, how stupid that I would carry that. I mean, I felt stupid that that would even be an issue. And I said, Lord, of course I forgive him. Of course. I choose to forgive him. And when I'm not exaggerating when I say this, instantly the pain was gone. My wrist was perfectly normal, and I had just as strong a grip as I ever had. Instantly, something so little and so silly that I was hanging on to all them years, deep down in my subconscious, I had never dealt with it, and it was causing me that kind of problem. Thank God, by his grace, I just said, I choose to forgive him. I've never had a problem like that again. Never had a problem with that wrist, right? So I'm going to challenge you this week. Ask the Lord to show you, is there people I need to forgive? I need to turn it loose. I need to get free from this. I don't want bitterness in my life. Now, come on, why don't we just put your hands to the Lord just for a few moments, and let's just ask him, Father, by your grace, help us. Lord, we choose to not be bitter. We're making the choice to let it go, to be cleansed by your blood, to be empowered by your grace. Lord, from everything from our childhood, anything that we're holding on to, I pray reveal to us so we can turn it loose. Lord, we just want to let that go. No more to be tormented by it. Disappointments, rejections, times we were shamed, times we were stolen from. I thank you for releasing us from that, Father. And all throughout this week, anything that comes up, Father, I thank you for the grace to release it, to let it go, to turn it loose. We refuse to be bitter any longer. We want your grace to flow freely through us, Lord. We want your power to flow freely through us, Lord. And we thank you for your help. In the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, say amen. Amen.